So we're continuing in Philippians, and last week we looked at this first command or first exhortation in the book of Philippians, where Paul challenged them to live lives as worthy citizens of the gospel. Whether or not things were going well for them, or whether they were facing opposition or suffering for Jesus, that he said, live your lives as worthy citizens. And so this is a sort of a communal idea. It's talking about our public life. Much in the same way how we live as citizens of Canada, we are to live as citizens of the gospel within our society. And now in today's passage, Paul provides one of the major ways, if not the major way, that we can achieve this goal. How we do this, and it's by living in community that's characterized by humility. That is what Paul is saying in this morning's passage, is that the key to living as worthy citizens of the gospel, you know, is to live out this vibrant, faith-filled life together as brothers and sisters in Christ. And maintaining the unity that we already have in Christ, right, through the Holy Spirit, by being of the same considered disposition or mindset, having the same attitude, the same posture, and by loving each other with humility as one of our fundamental postures towards others. And it's this key of humility that over the next couple weeks, that I think that I hope that we can sort of understand what does it mean to be humble. Because as we just sang, we follow and serve a humble king. And that he is our prime example of what this humility is to look like. And when we come to today's passage, we see that Paul sandwiches this call to unity at the beginning and the end. We're talking about the basis of our unity. And so right at first couple verses of this passage, he talks about the common experience we have as Christ followers who have been touched by the love of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then in the passage that we'll look at next week, right after the section, that he roots this practice of humility by looking at the example of Jesus Christ himself. That we are to be humble, that we are to treat others with humility and to love one another in humility, because that is how Jesus lived his life. So this morning I want to dig into this passage, and I know it's only four verses, but there's a lot packed in to these four verses. And so he begins this emphasis in verse 1 by focusing on their common experience that they have as Christ followers. And it begins with a therefore, right? So he's connecting it with the exhortation that we talked about last week about living as worthy citizens of the gospel. And as far as striving together as one person for the faith and standing firm in the one Holy Spirit. And so based on that, now he says, therefore, and then he talks about, he brings out four parallel clauses, four descriptions of something which all Christ followers experience. That each of us, if we consider ourselves Christ followers, if we have made that commitment, we've turned away from our own ways and are following Jesus, that we've experienced all of these things. Now, one of the challenges that when you look at translations is that these four sentences are all introduced by an if in English. And that's actually not a bad way to translate it, because they are conditional clauses. But it's not meaning, if you've had this experience, but maybe you haven't. You know, that's not the idea of it, but rather the particular construction in Greek. It's a first-class condition. Now you know a little bit of Greek grammar, right? But it's a first-class condition which emphasizes that it's not if and maybe, but rather it's if and you have. That we all have seriously and experienced these elements of being a Christ follower. And so when in my own translation of this passage, I wanted to bring this out. So this is kind of the Tyler Williams Living paraphrase of this passage, where he starts out, "So therefore, if you've experienced any encouragement from being united with Christ, of course, you know, as of course you have, right? If you've experienced any comfort from God's selfless love, as of course you have. If you've experienced any joy by being in a community created by the Spirit of God, as of course you have. If you've experienced any compassion or mercy, as of course you have." Right? So each of these statements, he's emphasizing that you've experienced this stuff. That if you were a follower of Christ, that each of these things that he talks about, that you have experienced. And he's appealing to our deepest experiences as, of the triune God. That's common to every Christ follower, right? That we have been encouraged by being united in Christ. That when we accepted Jesus Christ, and he is, you know, and the scriptures talk about him coming into our heart or coming in, taking residence within us, and this idea that we are united with Jesus. And that is something which is encouraging, which is exciting, which is comforting. And if we've experienced the love of God, the agape love of God, this selfless love, which is demonstrated ultimately through him sending his Son to die for us, that we've experienced that if we're a follower of Jesus. So we've experienced not only being united with Jesus and the love of God in our lives, and we also have experienced the Holy Spirit, the communion of the Holy Spirit, the koinonia. This is a word that I've talked about already that emphasizes our common experience in the Holy Spirit. That is what creates the church, what creates our unity. And then if we've experienced any compassion or mercy, and we have, because God has been compassionate and merciful to us, right, as Christ followers, and then also, hopefully, we've experienced that same compassion and mercy one to another, from each other, as Christ followers, as his church. So all of these experiences that Paul highlights here are fundamental to what it means to follow Jesus. When you gave your life to Jesus and started following him, that you've experienced at some time in your life, and hopefully not too long ago, but you've experienced all of these things. And Paul is asking the Philippians, he's asking us to think back and to remember all of these joys of being in Christ. And one thing that's common and it's crucial to note about all of these is that these are all relational ideas. Right? These are all ideas that talk about not only our connection with God, but also our connection with one another. And they're all talking about community. But not just any community, right? They're talking about a community that's centered on Jesus Christ. German pastor and theologian who I quote often, right? Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his little book, this little wonderful book, Life Together, this is what he says about the church and how it's centered on Jesus. And he says that Christianity means community through Jesus and in Jesus Christ. No Christian community is more or less than this. We belong to one another only through and in Jesus Christ. This means, first, that a Christian needs other Christians because of Jesus Christ. It means, second, that a Christian comes to others only through Jesus Christ. And it means, third, that in Jesus Christ, that we have been chosen from eternity, accepted in time, and united for eternity. Think about it. We're stuck with each other for eternity. Hopefully that's a good thing, right? That, you know, that, but all of that, our community as a church, as Christ followers that meet here in the Greenfield community, that this community is only possible because of Jesus Christ. And it's centered on Jesus Christ. That we belong to one another. And we belong to one another only through and in Jesus Christ. Paul then moves from this emphasis on our common experience. And then he shifts it and he talks about, you know, our common practices. And here he wants them to complete his joy. Like, we know that Paul loves this congregation, right? That he loves the Christ followers in Philippi, that they have supported him, they have cared for him, they have prayed for him, they've sent people and funds to him. And now he wants them, you know, so he gets a lot of joy from them, hearing about what they're doing and how they are faithful in serving God. And now he tells them, complete my joy, fill up my joy, make me happy. And how does he do this? By following, he says that you can make me happy by following a common practice characterized by two things. The first thing is having the same considered disposition, the same mindset. And secondly, that this is expressed by always acting out of humility. And so these are the two things that I really want to unpack this morning for us. And so he first talks about the same mindset. And so let me read these verses for us. And again, in the Tyler Williams translation. Complete my joy in this way. Have the same considered disposition. Have the same selfless love. Be entirely unified. Again, have one considered disposition. Do nothing out of selfishness or an elevated opinion of yourself, but in humility regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not look out for your own interests, but also look out for the interests of others. So first, Paul calls us to have the same considered disposition. And this is a word that comes up again and again in the book of Philippians, phroneo. And here he introduces it, and it occurs even twice in sort of one verse. It's often translated as be of the same mind, or be like-minded, or have the same mindset. And that's a good translation as far as it goes. But one of the things that I find with this word, that Paul isn't talking necessarily primarily, you know, in an intellectual sense, but rather he's also appealing to our emotions, right? Our attitudes, our wills. And so this idea of phroneo, this idea, which I translated as a considered disposition, and I don't know if that's a good translation, but it got your attention maybe, and you're all wondering, what does he mean by that? But it's this idea of to develop a disposition or a posture or attitude based on careful thought and consideration. Right, so it's something, it involves the mind. We need to think about this. We need to, but then more so than just thinking about it, it has to be worked out in our lives in practical ways with how we deal and treat one another. Lao and Nida, a couple linguists who have this fancy Greek dictionary, they describe it as to have an attitude, to think in a particular manner. Stephen Fowle, in his commentary, he translates it as displaying a common pattern of thinking and acting, right? And so here Paul is emphasizing that this that we need to have this same disposition, the same stance or attitude, and we need to live it out as well. Now, the same construction is used a number of other places in the New Testament. Just in the section, the passage that we'll talk about next week, he says, in your relationships with one another, have the same considered disposition as Jesus Christ. Right? Have the same mindset, the same attitude, the same way of looking at life as Jesus had. Right? That he is our prime example of this idea of humility. And we are to have the same disposition that he had. Later on in chapter 4, which I think that Paul is kind of laying the groundwork to deal with some of the issues that they are having in the Philippian congregation. And he says, I plead with Euodia and plead with Syntyche, a couple leaders in their church, to have the same considered disposition in the Lord. Right? They weren't disagreeing over whether or not one was pre-trib or post-trib or something like that, because if they were, Paul would have corrected them. But instead, that they were disagreeing, they had a different attitude, different posture, something that was different. And so Paul is asking them to have the same considered disposition. Paul talks about this in Romans and in 1 Corinthians as well, but or in 2 Corinthians as well. But in Romans 15:5, he uses it in the same way that we find in Philippians, where he says, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same considered disposition toward each other that Christ Jesus had. Right? So we are to consider one another in the same way that how Jesus has dealt with us, his posture towards us, which is one of love, right, and humility. So Paul isn't talking about, some generic uniformity that we're all supposed to think exactly the same way and think the same things. But he's talking about this basic inward attitude, you know, of mind and a fundamental disposition of the will that keeps in check, right, our personal wants and desires for the sake of the gospel. Right, and this is lived out by humility, which we'll get to in a second. So, but this idea of thinking the same doesn't mean this drab uniformity of thought. But within the differences that we have, within the diversity that we have as the body of Christ, that we are to have an overarching unity of purpose and the same posture, disposition to one another. And this disposition is one of humility. And this idea, I think, becomes clearer as we see how Paul fleshes it out. You know, consists of having the same selfless love, you know, for one another. That they already have experienced, or we've already seen this in verse 1, that we've experienced the love of God, the agape love of God in our own lives, and now we are to have the same love within our community. And then Paul has this other word. He likes making up words. So he makes up this word that, and I translate it as to be entirely unified. But literally it would be to be soul joined. Right? We talk about soulmates, right? But we talk about soulmates in terms of our spouses, right? That we hope that we find our soulmate that we live the rest of our lives with. Well, here Paul is using that word, soulmate, but to say that we are all soulmates of one another. So we've taken it and kind of, you know, talked about it in this exclusive sense. Why Paul talks about it in this inclusive sense, that as the body of Christ, as Christ's followers together, that we are all soulmates with one another. And this idea that we're to act in harmony as if we are the same person. And then the same considered disposition is then described by Paul as always acting out of humility. That this is really the key to the whole book of Philippians, I think, but the key to this passage in particular, for sure. And this word humility, it's a big word. It's a fancy word. It's a word that's hard to pronounce. It's like, you know, so this idea of humility is this word, and it's a six-syllable word in Greek that Paul kind of made up. And he coined this word that gets used later. So the word, I almost feel like we should say it together. Tape frosune. Yeah. So it doesn't roll off the tongue like agape, right? Or koinonia. And so this is a word, but this is such a key word, this idea of humility. And he sort of unpacks it by describing it. And he says that this is regarding one another as more important than yourselves. You know, or looking out for the interests of others and not only your own interests. And then, of course, he describes it supremely in the example of Jesus Christ. And so you have this word that Paul highlights as this unique Christian virtue. And he unpacks this big word by making this contrast between sort of some negative vices, right? So he says, do nothing out of selfishness or an elevated opinion of yourselves. This is sort of the negative thing. But positively, in humility, regard one another as more important than yourself. Negative, do not look out for your own interests, right? Stop doing that. And it says, but look out for the interests of others. And so, you know, so Paul unpacks it by describing what it isn't and by describing what it is. And the what it isn't, and he talks about these destroyers of community. But if you want to make sure that a community will fail and that a community will become divisive and relationships will break down, then the best thing you do is to be selfish. Right? And he talks about selfishness, which is this word for self-seeking, selfish ambition that leads to strife, contentiousness. It's used a number of times throughout Scripture. Paul uses it earlier in chapter 1, where he talks about those that are preaching Christ, right, out of, you know, contentiousness, right? That they're trying to bug Paul by the way that they're preaching. And Paul is gracious, and he says, well, but at least Jesus is being proclaimed. You know, so he's grateful to them that they are preaching the gospel, but he also chides them because they are preaching it for the wrong motives. So a destroyer of community is this idea of selfishness, thinking of yourself as most important. And then he also talks about this idea of another destroyer of the community is this exaggerated self-evaluation, right? This idea, you know, the translations will talk about it as vain conceit. And again, Paul sort of throws together two words to emphasize this, or this notion of excessive ambition. Or perhaps, you know, it's this idea where someone thinks of themselves, they're so full of themselves that they think that they're the bee's knees. You're going to keep this up all the way through the sermon series. But in contrast to these destroyers of community, these things that will tear down a community, what will build it up is this idea of humility. And it's this uniquely Christian virtue that Paul, you know, saves from the Roman and Greek world. Because in the Roman and Greek world, it was seen as a shortcoming. It was seen as the mentality of a slave. It was seen as someone, you know, something that is shameful, that you're unfit, you don't have this sort of humility. And so, and I think it's instructive that how does Paul even introduce himself in Philippians, right at the very beginning? He says, Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus. That Paul is intentionally identifying himself as a slave, having this sense of you know, this, like he's not being socially upwardly mobile, but rather he's being upwardly or downwardly mobile, right? And he is identifying himself with a slave with this attitude of humility. This is something which I would say is not even considered in many places today in modern society as a virtue. You know, this is something that was famously, this idea of humility was famously mocked by the German philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche as a sign of weakness. That you don't want to be weak. You don't want to be humble. You want to be strong. Right? And so when Paul brings out this idea of humility, it does have its origins in the Old Testament. And how in the Old Testament you have this God, you know, again and again, God is showing his concern for the lowly, right? And for the humble. And so, and for those that are cast aside. And so you have this thread within the Old Testament, within Jewish thought, where this is something which is to be valued. And then Paul takes it and puts it on the pedestal as the prime Christian virtue. And so he takes this virtue, this attitude, which was looked down upon in Greco-Roman society, and he puts it at pride of place. And now, it isn't this idea of false modesty, right? Like, I think we'll unpack a little bit more about, well, what does humility really look like today, next week? But, you know, sometimes we think false modesty, that, oh, I'm not really good at this. You know, shucks, right? I don't know what I'm doing. It's nothing really. I just threw it together last moment, right? And now, that isn't humility, right? That's where you're fishing, you're drawing attention to yourself and you're fishing for praise, right? So there's a lot of things. And also doormat theology, oh, I'm so bad. I do nothing right. You know, like this sort of stuff, that isn't humility, right? So we have to sort of, but rather what humility is having a proper and balanced estimation of yourself, right? It's being aware of your weaknesses as well as your strengths, your God-given strengths. It's not self-focused, but rather it's focused on the needs of others. And we are called to consider one another as better than ourselves, as superior. We are called to respect one another. And not because we've earned that respect or that we're somehow special, but rather we're called to it. And we're called to this attitude because that is how God views us. And that is how God views each of us. And this idea of humility, you know, this is what is supposed to characterize the ethos of the church, of Christ's body. And it's the key to maintaining unity. Right? It's the key for us to sort of be of one mind, right? Have the same disposition. It's lived out in humility and love towards one another. And it's a disposition, I've said this a number of times, inspired by the very example of Jesus Christ that we'll unpack next week. So what do we do with this? You know, what do we do with this, you know, this challenge that we've been called to live out this unity that God has created through the Holy Spirit? And I think it's probably more of a challenge than we realize. Like, I think we would all realize that we need God's help, you know, and forgiveness against our own sinful tendencies and towards selfishness. We see that in ourselves. I hope we do anyways. That we see that, you know, oh man, you know what? I pretend I'm doing something for other people, but really I'm kind of doing it for myself. We understand selfishness. We understand that self-centered attitude, and we need God's help and forgiveness daily to sort of to fight against that. And we need God's forgiveness. And we need other people's forgiveness when we've mistreated them or dealt with them and treated them in ways that are not loving and not characterized by humility. So this we get, right? This I think we all can understand. But, you know, the other challenge that we have in our society is we have been so shaped, so formed by our you know, society to be individualistic, right? And we have to unlearn our commitments to the radical individualism that we've all been shaped by. You know, we are told again and again by our parents, by society, by social media, by everything, that we are to be independent individuals, right? And that we are to seek first and foremost our own benefits and our own security. We spend our lives working towards that, right? To have our own security so we don't have to rely on God and we don't have to rely on anyone else, right? Because we are independent. You know, it's surprising how many people are so willing to help others in need, but never want to receive help from others. And that's you know, we see that in ourselves, right? And that's because we have been formed and shaped by our society to such an extent that we don't realize that this individualism is just not a good thing. The gospel of Jesus tells us otherwise. God created us to be in community. And Jesus calls us into a new community formed by the Holy Spirit, and that we are one in Christ, that we've been incorporated into the body of Christ. And we are called to love and support one another. We're called to bear one another's burdens and let others bear our burdens. We're called to pray for one another, but then let other people pray for us when we are going through a tough time. And we are called to think of others first, as this passage emphasizes. But it also means that we allow others to think of us first, right? It's this relationship that we have with one another where we can truly love one another as Christ loved us. And the key to all of this, or not the key, but the most important thing is that when God sees, when people see how we love one another, I should say, that is how they will know that we are followers of Jesus Christ. We need the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit to maintain this common disposition and love one another with humility. We need God's help for this because everything in our society is pushing against it. The way we've been raised, the way we've been educated, and you know, a 30-minute sermon, or let's be honest, a 40-minute sermon on a Sunday morning isn't quite enough to push back against all that. So we need God's help.